Yes, indeed. That's an amazing point that Mark Biltz pointed out. Luke 21:25, the seas roaring and the waves crashing. Luke 21:25, and of course, Irma hit on the 25th, and what was it, Harvey hit Texas on the 21st, 21:25. interesting, the dates, you know. The King James Bible is just so perfect, it's divine. We're so grateful for it. Well, folks, good singing this morning, and for our final hymn, let's open up to hymn 88. I really love to sing hymn 88, because we look forward to that day when we shall gather at the river. First, third, and fourth. Singing church today, and don't forget that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58 states clearly, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I am so thankful that we're not spinning our wheels, we're not beating the air, we have a purpose, and that purpose is serving Jesus Christ. One day when we gather at that river around His glorious throne, we'll bow before Him, casting our crowns at His feet, and we'll all say, He did it! He did it all! What a day that will be. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, church. I am so grateful that we're able to have service today. As you know, I was a bit ill last week, and we were not able. But so thankful that we're here in the house of God today to worship the King and to hear from heaven. As you open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53 today, folks, I have a message that I've been working on for 2 weeks, so you're going to get it both barrels today, glory to God. And in Isaiah chapter 53, probably the most incredible chapter of the Old Testament, describing in great details the suffering of Messiah and all that He sacrificed in His life. He gave it all for you and me. I want to preach a message today that I've entitled, The Suffering Servant. the suffering servant. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Beloved, I want to speak to you today on the suffering servant. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this incredible passage of Isaiah 53. And oh God, how we thank you for the sufferings you endured because of our sins. Lord, we thank you that we understand today the one true and only reason why you had to come and suffer and bleed and die on a rugged cross because of our sins. Yet you loved us so much. John 3:16 says, "So loved us that you came, you gave your only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh God, what a solemn text we have before us today. Lord, I pray this would not just be another message, but I pray that this sermon would impact hearts around the world. I pray that people's eyes would be opened and they would come to understand exactly what the Messiah suffered, the suffering servant for the likes of us. And oh God, I pray as a result of that, that they would draw nigh to thee. Those who are not saved would get saved, understanding what you did for them. Those who are saved would get closer to you. And those who might be backslidden would come back to you, oh God, considering all that you endured. We pray your richest blessings upon the message today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, in Isaiah 53 has often been called the suffering servant passage. Actually, church, it is the fourth in a series of passages dealing with the servant of the Lord. That's the Messiah. Now, like the gospel accounts, there's four gospels. I find in the book of Isaiah there are four specific passages dealing with the topic of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, we just read a small portion of it, is the climax. It is the absolute crescendo of the ordeal of the suffering servant, all that he would endure. But there's a build-up to chapter 53. We're going to look at it today. The gospel writers clearly identify Jesus of Nazareth as fulfilling these verses. And here, in 53, we're given a view of his life and character in the days of his flesh, his tenderness as well as his power, and the great deliverance that he would bring, not only for the Jews, but for all the world. Now, Isaiah began his ministry around 740 BC. It didn't end until 680 BC. He preached the Word of God for 6 decades. He was a man of God. Listen, God, through Isaiah, gives us a clear picture of what was to happen, not only in the immediate future for Israel, but how that God was going to bring the Messiah, his suffering servant, into the world for all mankind. We're going to see that clearly today. Now, Isaiah's immediate discussion in chapters 40 through 66 is the Babylonian captivity of 70 years, the reasons for it, and finally the restoration from it. But there was going to be a far greater deliverance than that from Babylon. There was going to be a greater deliverance than the one by Cyrus. There was going to be a deliverance that would impact the ends of the earth one day. Beloved, Isaiah 53 is one of the best loved passages of all Scripture. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down and he finds the Ethiopian eunuch
and the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. And he asked the question to Philip, a disciple of Jesus Christ, "Of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man?" And the Bible says in Acts 28, down around verse 34, that straightway Philip preached unto him Jesus through the resurrection of the dead. He said, "That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world that you're reading about in Isaiah 53. So clearly, the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53 is introduced much earlier in the book of Isaiah. He's mentioned in four separate sections of the book. I want us to look today, church, at four views of the suffering servant. The first, I want us to see the servant. This servant has a mission. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 42. The first thing we must understand is that this servant had a definite mission and commission. Now, look with me in Isaiah chapter 42. Verse 1. Here is the first key passage of the suffering servant. "Behold my servant." Now, we know that God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is speaking through the pen of Isaiah here. And watch what he says concerning his servant. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him." There's the Trinity, right there. "He shall bring forth judgment to the" who? Gentiles. God's got a big plan for the servant. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench." Sound familiar? Oh yeah. "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Whew. Beloved, the first portrait we see of this servant is that God had a mission for him. God chose him. God elected him. God said, "He's the one in whom I delight, and him only." Oh, you've got to grab hold of that. Who is it that God upholds, chooses, delights in, and gives his spirit to without measure? He is first a servant. Look at it, verse 1. "Behold my servant." This boggles my mind, church, that God, a very God, could come and become a human being and be a lowly servant to man. Let me make a statement, church. He was a servant to you and me. Whether you acknowledge that or not, he came to serve you and provide salvation for you. He didn't come as a conqueror. He came as a servant, verse 1. God rejects demagogues. He rejects overlords, and he chooses a lowly servant as his man on a mission. Jesus Christ applies these very verses to himself. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Hold your place. In 42, we're coming back. Go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. Look with me at verse 15. In case you doubt of whom the Father speaks in Isaiah 42. Matthew 12, verse 15. "But when Jesus knew it," the Pharisees wanted to destroy him in verse 14. And he knew it. He knew everything because he's God. "When Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him." That would be you and me. If we lived in those days, we'd be following him. We follow him today. "And he healed them all." "And he charged them that they should not make him known." Why? "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till He sent forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust.
Jesus Christ verifies before the entire community of Jerusalem here in Matthew 12 that he is that chosen servant of the Father. Either you believe it or you don't. Jesus Christ didn't ask for a vote. He didn't ask for a consensus. He said, I am he. I am Messiah. Glory to God. Now in his mission, let me see a few things here. First, in his mission, the servant was to be chosen by God. Back to Isaiah 42. Man could not appoint this Messiah, this Savior, this servant. Only God could do this. And we see it clearly in verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Notice how many times in verse 1, God says, I have chosen him. I have chosen him. I have elected him. I have sent him. I put my Holy Spirit upon him. Oh, it's so good to know that first of all, in his mission, he was chosen by God the Father. Not just anyone could perform the task that he was going to. No one else qualified. Hello. God would delight in this one and this one alone. He said, behold my servant. You know, a lot of religions, they've got a lot of other servants that they behold. They like to behold Buddha. They like to behold Allah. They like to behold Krishna. They like to behold Hindu. And none of those servants have been chosen by God. They're false servants. Only this one here was chosen by God. Now notice also, God would delight in this servant. Verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Do you realize that there was nothing in Jesus Christ that displeased the Father? Don't you wish you could say that about you? Wow! He had no sin. He was perfect. And the Father completely delighted in his Son throughout all of eternity past. You've got to believe that. The Bible says so. He delighted in him and he chose him and he called him my servant. In his mission, something else. There's a great demonstration of the delight that the Father would have upon him and by the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. Go to Isaiah 49. In Isaiah 49, here was the sign from heaven that this was the one that God had chosen to be his servant. In Isaiah 49, look with me at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places. Now notice here that this one whom he delights in would set the prisoners free. That means he has the free spirit, capital S, of God to give, to set captives free, prisoners free. That is a beautiful thing. That's a sign of his delight in him, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him, which you can find clearly in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. In his mission, thirdly, he stands in sharp contrast to worldly conquerors. Go back to chapter 42 again. He stands in very sharp contrast to any world dominions, conquerors, in Isaiah 42. Look at verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now notice here that this servant of God doesn't come rambling and raving and like a lunatic saying, I'm God, you better bow down and worship me, I'll kill you. No, he is humble. He is meek. He's gentle. And you need to come to him in that way. Why? Because he stands in such sharp contrast to the worldly rulers of today. Like that punk over there in North Korea
the menace of North Korea, Trump calls him. I love that. He is a menace. Man, oh man. He's spouting his mouth. We're going to blow up America and we're going to kill you and we're going to destroy South Korea. Why don't you shut up? Why don't you sit down and recognize you're a lost sinner on your way to hell? King Cyrus is introduced later in the book as a worldly conqueror. Cyrus was the one that issued the edict for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple. But the servant's demeanor is so far different than that of ordinary men. Church, Jesus did not enter into violent disputes with false teachers. He never did. Jesus used the power of his words to conquer. Oh, that's so good. Because the power of his words is the power of truth. Truth needs no defense. Truth is mighty and powerful. No man ever spake like this man. They said in John 7:46. In his mission, fourthly, this servant would have pity on their low estate. Look at verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed. A reed is a little like a flax. It's in the water and it sticks up. And they dry up and they bend and they break. He says he wouldn't even, he's so gentle and loving and kind that he wouldn't even break a bruised reed. Look at it. Verse 3. He shall not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. A flax, that's when they, you know, it's burning at the end and it burns down very slowly. It very slowly burns down the way. It says he wouldn't take his fingers and quench that out. He'd let it keep burning. Why? A little light can bring more light, right? And listen, he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He has pity on us in our low estate, I tell you. He would not crush men, nor quench their spirit. He would not, you got to read between the lines, folks. He's talking spiritually. He would not bind burdens hard to bear upon men like the Pharisees. The Beatitudes are a wonderful expression of this truth. If you read the Beatitudes, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. Just think of his kind and tender invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, what a great Savior he is. What a wonderful servant he is. So first of all, we see clearly that this servant had a mission. But secondly today, notice that this servant had great difficulties in that mission. Go back to Isaiah 49. He would endure great difficulties in his mission. In chapter 49 of Isaiah, look with me. This is our second passage dealing with the suffering servant. Look with me in verse 1. Listen, O isles unto me, and hearken ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me. This is the servant speaking now, not the father. From the womb, from the bowels of my mother. Notice he would have a human mother. Hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Sound familiar? In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then said I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Yes. Verse 4, when they crucified him on that cross, all seemed lost, but it was not. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. To whom? To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, King shall see and rise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Oh, me, oh, my beloved, you've got to grab hold of the second passage of the suffering servant today in chapter 49. The servant himself is the speaker in these verses. And notice who he speaks to. Verse 1, listen, O isles, to me. At this time, Israel was not listening. At this time, they were in bondage, captivity in Babylon. And he calls out to the nations of the world and says, listen to me. I've got good news for you. The servant speaking to the Gentile nations of the earth. He did not take this duty upon himself, though. The Lord called him into this service. Look at verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. Now notice here that he lets the world know that God who created them chose this servant to save them. See that? Now, again, the Gentiles are invited in verse 1 to listen to God. This hadn't occurred before. The Lord knew his servant from his mother's womb. He knew him from all of eternity. This rules out the possibility of the servant being the nation of Israel. In verse 1. You see that? Now, notice the servant was to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's the remnant, what we call. Now, church, let me explain something to you. Because there's a lot of confusion in Christendom today. You are not the remnant. You're the bride of Christ. The remnant, when you see that term in Scripture, it always, always refers to the elect nation, Israel. Those who are saved within the elect nation. That's the remnant. Okay, now, because you've got believing Israel and you've got unbelieving Israel. You understand that. Notice the servant was to restore the preserved of Israel. Verse 6, look at it. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. Jacob, as we've seen, always refers to physical ethnic Jews. Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. 12 patriarchs, you've got the Jews. And to restore the preserved of Israel. Okay? Here, we find that his first mission was to restore Israel back to the Father. Now, Paul was amongst this remnant spoken of in verse 6. Go quickly, go to Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, look with me at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That is a powerful way of saying, I am telling you the truth. I love that wording. That what? That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in mine heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever, amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, you have to see here that Paul is distinguishing between two Israels. Saved Israel and unsaved Israel. They're all Jews, right? Look at chapter 11, Romans 11. See it again. I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. See, even so then, at this present time, church, there also is a remnant according to the election of grace, not of Moses, not of law, not of works. You see that? There's a believing remnant of Israel today, folks, who live by grace, not by works. You've got to understand that. And this is what, back in chapter 49 of Isaiah, the prophet is pointing toward. They are going to be saved. The Messiah is going to, they're preserved. Notice the wording. The preserved of Israel. We are the preserved of the church, Jude verse 1 says. Now, Jesus Christ is the light to the Gentiles of this world. We understand that. We see that in Isaiah chapter 9, for instance. Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people in the nations that walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's the gospel. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, spiritual death, upon them hath the light shined. So you see here that this servant would shine his gospel light into the all of the Gentile lands of the world. Jesus reminded the Syrophoenician woman that he had been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel in Matthew 15, verse 22, right? But when the disciples were sent out on the limited commission, they were explicitly told not to go to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6. But that was the limited commission. In the Great Commission, they were told to go to all nations of the world, teaching in his name the gospel. Amen? Preaching the gospel worldwide, Matthew 28, verse 19. So, we see that his mission was twofold. The servant, the suffering servant, had great difficulties in his mission. He had great opposition in his mission. But he understood that God had chosen him to raise up the elect nation Israel. They will be restored and have a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. They'll rule the world. Glory to God. We will rule with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, forevermore, we will be with him. Now, thirdly, that this servant would suffer greatly, unlike any other. Look with me in chapter 50 now. In chapter 50 of Isaiah, moving right along, we have our third passage here. Our third passage of the suffering servant. Okay? In the first, we saw that God had chosen this servant, not man. In the second, we saw, and he had a mission. In the second, we saw that this servant's mission would be faced with great obstacles, great difficulties in the way. Thirdly, that this servant would greatly suffer in his mission. Isaiah chapter 50. Look at verse 4. The Lord God of... Now, notice who's speaking. The servant. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This is a direct messianic prophecy. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Here we have the third passage of the suffering servant. And notice that the servant himself, again, is the speaker in these verses. Notice who he's speaking to this time. Look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Who is he speaking to? Israel, the elect nation in Babylon. He's speaking to Israel here. Now notice, this is very interesting, beloved. Because who was it that plucked off his hair, his beard? Who was it that nailed him? Who was it that tortured him terribly on that awful day of the crucifixion? The servant is speaking to Israel. He did not take this duty upon himself. The Lord called him into this service. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, but for your transgressions is your mother put away. Now, notice here that the father is speaking and saying that they had been separated from him. Israel separated, they're separated today from him, but they're still his elect nation. Again, the Gentiles are invited to listen. Back in chapter 49, verse 1, he calls out to the Gentiles. The Lord knew that his servant, he knew him from his mother's womb. This rules out the possibility of the servant being the nation of Israel. Now, the servant would suffer greatly. Having shown the omnipotence of God, and thus the sure fulfillment of his promises, Isaiah introduces the servant in chapter 50 to prepare us for chapter 53. This passage was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, flip there real quick. The chapter 50 passage is fulfilled in Matthew 27. Watch what the Messiah says in Matthew 27, verse 26. Remember, Pilate asked them, who would you have me deliver to you to set free? And they said, Barabbas. And verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Here is the fulfillment. Go back to chapter 50 of Isaiah. This is the fulfillment of chapter 50, verse 5. Look at it. In verse 5 we read, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious, neither turned away. He chose him to be a servant. Now where you read, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, this was the custom in Judaism. In the Old Testament, when you'd have a servant, okay, it's a house servant, they would live with the family. And after 7 years of serving that family, it was like an occupation. It wasn't slavery. It was an occupation. And after 7 years of being servant to that family, that servant would have the option to go out free. And all his possessions would go with him and his wife and children. But he would have another option. He didn't have to go out free. If he really loved his master and chose to stay and be his servant forever, for the rest of his life that is, the master would take that servant and bore a hole through his ear and put a certain relic in the ear, thus signifying that he belonged to that master forever. He was his for life. This is what the Messiah is saying in verse 5. The Lord God, his father, had opened his ear. Not opened his ear to hear, but actually pierced his ear that he would be his servant forever. Now, the striking language of verse 5 and 6. Look at verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. Why? Because he vowed in verse 5 to serve the Father no matter what. See it? He would endure anything as his servant. 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I wonder when this happened. Clearly, this is the crucifixion. Now, the striking language we find in verse 6 calls to mind the suffering of our Lord before his journey to the cross in Matthew 26, 67 and 68. Matthew 27, 26 through 31. We won't take the time to go there. But trust me, the same wording is used. And he was badly suffering at this time. Why? Because our third passage teaches that he would greatly suffer as his servant. But he hid, look at it, verse 6. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He didn't detract from his mission. He kept going. In fact, it says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Now, no reason is given here in chapter 50 for his sufferings. We are left to wonder why he had to suffer till we get to chapter 53, the climax passage. It's so clear. Others may desert him as he goes deeper into his work. Isaiah 50 verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Notice here that those many would desert him, but there is one who vindicates him, who is always near to him. Look at verse number 9. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? You think Jesus Christ cowered at the devil? He said, look what he's telling. He's taunting the devil. Come on, bring it on. He said, I will defeat you like that. Why? The Lord God upholdeth me. Though he became a man, he did not lose the power of God. I am so thankful. He invites any adversary to come contend with him, and he would defeat him in battle. And he did. Wow. Listen, many would desert him, but he would be vindicated by the Lord himself. Clearly. Go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. I want to show you something. How he was vindicated by the Father. Watch this. A really powerful passage that a lot of believers skip over, but it has such incredible implications. Look at this verse. Romans 1, verse 3. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, which he promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the gospel. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice in verse 4, the stamp, the seal of God the Father's approval upon his son was according to the resurrection of the dead. Declared to be the Son of God. If Jesus had never risen from the dead, his mission would have failed. You've got to understand that. He was totally vindicated in verse 4 by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. God the Father said, in him I am well pleased. Now, fourthly and finally today, notice in his final passage, it starts in chapter 52, actually, Isaiah 52. It ends in chapter 53. The servant suffers for sin. Here, the writer by the Holy Ghost, Isaiah, pinpoints the reason for his sufferings. He hadn't done that prior to this chapter, but now he will. Now, look with me in Isaiah 52. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Behold, here's the same wording in all four passages. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Oh yeah. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, that's your facial features, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Marred, wounded, so shall he sprinkle many nations. With what? His blood. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall consider. Now, it is generally acknowledged by students of the prophets that in this, the fourth of the servant's songs, is attained the loftiest height of prophecy imaginable. It was pointed out in the third song, chapter 50, that the servant would suffer in obedience to the word of God. But the purpose of his suffering was not explained. This final song deals with both purpose and achievement. The servant is to conquer as a sufferer, not as a warrior. This Israel never understood fully. From his shameful suffering, inhumane treatment, he is to emerge in triumph and glory. In this song, the servant neither appears in person nor speaks, but he is the central figure of the passage. In this message, both the Lord, God the Father, and the prophet Isaiah speak of him. No time factor is found in the song. It deals with the past, present, and future. Its theme embraces the whole of time. Listen to me. A question may be posed as to whether chapter 52, verse 13 through 15, is a conclusion of 52, 1 through 12, which deals with the deliverance of Israel, a transition from 52, 1 through 12 to chapter 53, or if it's a part of chapter 53 in its original. Now, we know that it's exactly where it's supposed to be, but it definitely flows into chapter 53, okay? Serving as an introduction. In other words, the last three verses of 52 is the introduction to chapter 53. Okay. Although the three verses build upon verses 1 through 12, they are best regarded as the introduction to the final song, chapter 53. Now, the first of five stanzas in the final servant song is found in chapter 52, verses 13, 14, and 15. Now, nine things I want to give you and I'll be done concerning this final passage of the suffering servant. First, that the servant will be exalted and extolled and be very high, which speaks of three stages of exaltation. Look with me at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. First, he would be exalted in his resurrection. We saw that in Romans 1, verse 4. Second, he would be extolled in his ascension, Acts 1, verse 6 through 11, into glory, to sit at the right hand of the Father. And thirdly, he would be seated at the right hand of the Father, welcomed by the Father in his fulfilled mission. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Don't turn there. It says, wherefore? Wherefore? He is exalted. He is given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Secondly, that his visage, his features, was marred more than any man. Chapter 52, verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee. You know, when you see something really gruesome, you're like astonished. You're like, oh my, how did that happen? His visage, his facial features, was so marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. Now, Pilate ordered Jesus Christ to be scourged in Matthew 27, 26. Jesus was not whipped. He was not flogged, and he was not striped, beloved. He was scourged. Scourging was done with what they called a cat of nine tails. Okay? The Romans called it halfway death, because if you survived it, you were fortunate. Half of them didn't. A scourging could only be administered by a trained Roman lictor. Listen carefully. Jesus Christ was stripped of all his clothing. His hands were tied above his head. The flagellum was a leather whip made up with thongs of leather. Each strip had a piece of bone or lead tied to the end of it, so that that bone or lead would cut deeper into the flesh when pulled back on by the Roman soldier. Now, the Romans didn't have a limit like the Jews. 40 stripes save one. The historian Josephus speaks of a man named Ananus who was whipped until his bones were bare. He had no more flesh on his skin. You could see his ribs. Eusebius speaks of a martyr in Smyrna who was scourged until the deepest veins and arteries were exposed. Even the inner organs of the body could be seen. This is what scourging did to a human being. It ripped flesh off your body. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Looking at verse 5. But he was wounded, scourged for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Now, the soldiers hit him, smiting him with a reed, which served as a mock scepter. Matthew 27:31 says, His thorn-crowned brow caused his features to be hidden. The thorn sunk deep into his scalp and caused blood to flow down his face. I can count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Psalm 22, verse 17, a prophecy of the Messiah suffering on the cross. I count all my bones. Yeah, they were exposed by the scourging. The servant will not remain in humiliation, though. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, look at it. Almost done. In Acts chapter 3, yes, he was humiliated. Yes, he was scourged. But in Acts 3, verse 13, Peter says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just Messiah, and desired a murderer to be granted you. And he was. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are his witnesses." He was exalted. He didn't remain in this humiliation. Amen. I'm so thankful for that. Thirdly, that he would sprinkle many nations. Back to our text. Isaiah 52. Look at it. Verse 15. So shall he... Wait a minute. So shall he sprinkle many nations? What's he doing? Look at the end of verse 14. You see that semicolon? That colon at the end of verse 14 is not done. He's saying by what he suffered in verse 14, so shall he sprinkle many nations. By that torture, by that scourging, by that shed blood, verse 15, shall he sprinkle many nations. Wow! This is a technical word, sprinkling. It was used by the priests in the Old Testament. Find that Leviticus 14:7, 14:6, and 8:11. The purpose of sprinkling of blood was not decontamination, but it was to obtain ritual cleansing and purity. Are you listening? It couldn't cleanse you inside, but it could cleanse you ritually. Now, the one who does the sprinkling had to be pure, the high priest, right? Now, this is what he would do. He's our great high priest, and he would sprinkle many nations. Can you imagine all of us who are going to be in heaven, had we all were sprinkled by the high priest, by his blood, woo, purified by him. Fourthly, that men would entirely misjudge him. Look at chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord? Notice another title of the Messiah. He is the arm of the Lord, Yahweh. Wow. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, Israel. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Notice here that men would entirely misjudge him. There was no physical attraction that drew people to him. Men hid their faces from him. They regarded him as nothing, just like they do today. They still reject him. They still refuse to behold him or see anything worthwhile in him. Fifthly, not only did they misjudge him, but fifthly, they esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted rightfully. Verse 4, look at it. Surely he, this is what men will say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what? I always misread that verse. They're not saying, oh, praise God, he took my punishment. They're saying he deserved to die and be tortured on that cross. They're misjudging him. You see it? They looked upon his sufferings as the punishment of his own sins. The reason for his sufferings is our sins. Look at verse 6. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That couldn't be any clearer. Sixthly, notice the words wounded and bruised in verse 5. These are the strongest possible Hebrew terms to describe a violent, agonizing death. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You would not have wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ when the Roman soldiers got done with him. I believe they were especially violent to him for claiming to be a king. I believe they had special orders from Pilate, you know, and from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he's a traitor. He deserves all the punishment you can give him. They didn't hold back on his sufferings. There is a stress laid on the hour in both statements. Look at it. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh yes. The fourth passage gives us definite reason for his sufferings. Our sins. And notice his stripes. It says in verse number 5, with his stripes we are healed. Not with our sufferings, not with our good works or deeds, but with his stripes, his blood, we're healed. The same is mentioned in 1 Peter 2:24. With his stripes we are healed. And that's talking spiritually, of course, and ultimately physically as well when we receive our glorified bodies. Now, crucifixion, quickly. Crucifixion was a Roman, not a Jewish, form of punishment. It was usually preceded by scourging, which carried out thoroughly, left the body a mass of swollen, bloody flesh. All who cared to witness the horrible spectacle were free to do so. The Romans, who thought it necessary to rule by terror, chose for capital offenses by other than Roman citizens what Cicero called the most cruel and hideous of all tortures, the death of the cross. The offender's hands and feet were bound, seldom nailed, though our Lord's were nailed, to the wood. A projecting block supported the backbone or the feet so that they could breathe. Now, unless mercifully killed, the victim would linger for 2 or 3 days before death came, suffering the agony of immobility, unable to brush away the insects that fed upon his naked flesh, slowly losing strength until the heart failed and brought an end. Even the Romans sometimes pitied the victim and offered him a stupefying drink. The Roman cross was shaped like a capital T. Listen, the crossbeam, the patibulum, weighed about 100 pounds. It was tied across his shoulders, in our Lord's case, nailed, and he was led out through the Via Dolorosa. The procession with Jesus Christ and the two thieves was led by a Roman centurion towards the place of the crucifixion. The Bible says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Despite his efforts to walk erect, listen to me, he falls down and rough wooden gouges his body and the bleeding continues. The Roman centurion compels Simon of Cicero to carry the cross part of the 650 yards from the fortress Antonia to Calvary. A great multitude of people follow him, women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Luke 23:28. Then, finally arriving at Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus is thrown back onto the rough wood and spikes are driven into his hands, now nailing him to the cross. The cross beam is lifted up carefully. His left foot is pressed back against the right, and a nail is driven in through both feet. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, beloved, my message today is the suffering servant. Seventhly, quickly, notice next his voluntary endurance. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The scene passes now to the unrighteous judicial verdict passed upon him. From there to the cross on Calvary, no one would declare his generation. No one would speak up for this man in his death and torture. They made his grave with the wicked, eighthly, but with the rich at his death. Isaiah 53, verse 9, refers to the intention of the government to give him a state burial, but Joseph of Arimathea was granted his body, and he received a sepulchre. Finally, ninthly, in his mission, in his suffering, the Lord was pleased with his suffering. Listen to me carefully, look at verse 10. Yet it what? Pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Look at verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice in closing today, church, the Lord was pleased when he saw his sufferings. In John chapter 10, verse 15 through 18, he said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down for my sheep. Oh me, oh my. It says for two things in closing. First, that he shall see his seed. Verse 10. That's you and me. In all his agonizing sufferings, he could see that Ellie would receive him one day, Mary would receive him one day, Bobby would receive him. He could see his seed. And secondly, that all this was fulfilled in one man in history named Jesus Christ. Acts 2:29 through 36. Beloved, there is only one person in all of history who meets the biblical requirements to be this suffering servant, and his name is Jesus Christ. In closing, I'm sorry for going over. I want to talk to three people. If you're not saved, if you have never received the atoning blood of his sufferings, he suffered for you and wants you to come to him today. Second group of people, those who are saved, and maybe you need to draw closer to him and love him and adore him and serve him more in these last days. I urge you to come closer. There's no time left. And the third group of people I want to address are those who are saved but backslidden. Maybe you're out of church. Maybe you're pouting and doubting. Maybe you're discouraged and down and out. His arms are open to you today, and he says, come back to me. I will give you rest that you seek. Oh, beloved, my message today is the suffering servant. Father in heaven, how we thank you. How we thank you for this suffering servant, oh God. Lord, the Bible couldn't make it any clearer than through the four Gospels of Isaiah, if you will, the four songs of Isaiah, the four incredible passages which so graphically describe your suffering servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Thank you, Lord, that within those passages it is clear that he will raise up the 12 tribes of Israel to a glorious kingdom of 1,000 years. And I thank you even more so, Lord, that it is clear from those passages that he is your salvation to the ends of the earth. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for it today, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen, beloved. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. I think we need to close with a song. Oh, how great is this Savior.
Oh, yes, indeed, beloved. I'd ask you to open up to 302. In closing, we'll stand for our invitation. I see everyone in this church today is saved. Glory to God for that. But perhaps you want to come and pray for one who is not, someone the Lord's laid on your heart. I know I've got one. And we're going to sing the first, second, and third of 302. Feel free.
Count of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Streams of melodious soulness, sung by flaming tongues above. Fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. In thy bones, mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He's to rescue me from danger, interpose his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy good force like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Row to wonder, Lord, I bid it. Row to thee, but Lord, I love. Is my heart for take and seal it, seal it for thy blessed love.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name today. We thank you, thou suffering servant. And oh God, we thank you that you're no longer suffering. Lord, we thank you that you're no longer in your humiliation. We thank you, Lord, that you were willing to endure it all because you saw your seed from afar. And Lord, oh, what an incredible story of the suffering you endured. How any human being can look at that and still deny your love, and still deny your saving hand, still deny your gift of eternal life. I don't understand it. But I thank you, Lord, that I've received it. These here in this church have received it. And many, many more will yet receive the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you did it all for us. And salvation is all by grace. All we have to do is believe it by faith. Thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, we'll see you next time. And